Let us begin. Tyler read from the passage in Ephesians this morning, and I want to do something a bit unorthodox this morning and come to the part of the message that probably would be best served in a chronological fashion until the very end. But I want to unfold it this morning and then backtrack to the front of the message with the time that we would have left, and further elaborate on the Spirit's commitment. Now, I remember previous to the Christmas and time that I, of course, with the month that we were gone out of here, it's always hard, as I mentioned in Sunday school, to try to maintain continuity and try to land back at precisely the same spot in the teaching part of the ministry that you left off with, and still even think that you might do better than me, because sometimes I don't remember from one week to the next what I preach. And for you to try to remember what I spoke last a month ago would maybe be over the top. But with that said, I'm going to again remind you that we spoke first of the Father's commitment, then we spoke of the Son's commitment. And then this morning our message will center around the Spirit's commitment, the commitment of the Holy Spirit. And all of that said, to try to bring us to a place where we will measure our own degree of commitment to Him and fashion it alike. The Father's made a commitment to us on the basis of love that He will not backtrack on. And the Son Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, as part of the plan of redemption, provided the redemption for us by the sacrifice of His body. And there will be no backtracking from that. But then there's also to consider the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the commitment of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. And please, and I hope that when we're finished here this morning, you'll be able to take away this truth. The Spirit of God will not backtrack on the promise that God has made to you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and we will begin and use the time that's remaining to our best profit. Our dear Lord and our God, help us to understand the Scriptures. May Your blessings be upon those who sit here before me. Lord, I thoroughly enjoy Your word, and it is a privilege to be able to give what You've taught me to these precious folks. And I ask, dear God, that it might be a joy and encouragement to them that will last, O God, until that day comes when we see You face to face and realize that all that we have been looking at now, in fact, is accomplished in the heart and mind of the eternal God. We ask Your blessing in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. If you would please, in Ephesians 1, look at the 13th and the 14th verses. Put your eyes on those verses. The verse reads, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel." Now, before we go any further, let me just say to you that the gospel is the truth. And the gospel, as we would define it, is very simple. Without getting complicated, it is the essential truth that Jesus, the very Son of God, in all of His majestic purity, came to earth and assumed the role of a servant, assumed the role of our substitute, and He went to sacrifice there at Calvary's cross. He died. He really died. Think about that stunning truth, the eternal life in whom all life originates, died. He died. And He was buried according to the custom. But more than the custom, He was buried according to the Scriptures. And if you're looking for an end to tether yourself to, it would be 1 Corinthians 15 and the first several verses. But He died, He was buried, and the Scriptures teach us that He was raised again, according to the Scriptures now. And essentially, we fall back on that lovely verse that John the Apostle spoke about that we have repeated many, many times. The gospel as it's played out goes this way. God so loved the world. Now you remember the definition of love that I gave you. That love is unmerited. That love is unconditional. That love is unending. And it is a commitment essentially to imperfect, unlovable people. That would be us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, anyone in the world, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so when we speak about the gospel, it is the truth. It is the gospel of your salvation. Salvation in the sense that God has forgiven your sins. He has determined that you will be kept by his power and that one day you will be presented faultless before his presence. Now that's great, isn't it? It's great. Now, that's the truth of the matter. And now it says, in whom also after that you believed, underline that in your mind, after that you believed, you were, and here's an important word, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, that Holy Spirit of promise is said to be the earnest. That's the second key word. Now, what I'm describing here for you is a transaction. How many of you ever bought something? Anybody ever buy anything? Piece of real estate, maybe? An automobile? Furniture? Jewelry? Food? You made a transaction. And there are certain things that are part and parcel of the transaction. Without these things, the transaction can't be completed, and there would be no guarantee of possession. Now, here are these two very important words here. Sealed in verse 13 and verse 14, which the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, let me share with you some truth here on this transaction. Two very, very critical words to understand. The word sealed is the Greek word sphragizo, and it means simply this. It's basically describes an action on the part of a party who is willing to give or distribute something that is his to another. And when you think about the ancient ceremony, it involves this. For an inherited property to be legally conveyed or transacted, there had to be a document drawn up. And that document would have to be sealed. The Greek word has the notion of a stamping. You know, you take I would imagine that, Jenny, you have a stamp, an official seal of your office as the vice president of the Elderton Borough. And so you take all official documents, you put them in here, and you pop that down. And what does it do to the document? All right. So that when a blind person, takes their fingers and rubs over that, they can tell that there's been a stamp put on the document. Yes? A stamp? Do we have confusion here? Oh, you were correcting her. All right, so you have a seal, a mark on the document. Okay? According to this ancient ceremony, that seal was to establish the facts as to ownership and the specifics of the property that would be given away. The heir is taken to the place named in the document and formally given a piece of the turf. Symbolic of a pledge of a down payment. And so here you have this transaction. The document's drawn up. It is stamped. It's an official document now. official document, but you know and I know that sometimes official documents, no matter how well they look, can be fudged or forgotten. Okay? So there has to be something else. And in the ancient ceremony, the individual would go to the parcel of land that was going to be transacted. He would be given a turf, okay, a piece of the turf of that land to hold in possession as a down payment, a symbolic pledge of a down payment. It is that we understand this when you look at verses 13 and 14. The Holy Spirit is said to be the seal that marks us out as God's present possession. Right now. Right now. The Holy Spirit is the seal that basically is God's mark of ownership upon you as a child of God. And in addition to that, the Holy Spirit Himself is the earnest in the sense that He is the down payment. His presence is a down payment or a pledge of God for His future acquisition, so that there's not any likelihood of God ever backing out or backing away from this transaction of redemption. Now, is that good news? He's not going to change His mind. Now, it's nice that you haven't sinned since you were saved. You wouldn't want to tempt God, would you? Couldn't tempt God. God is not tempted with evil. And neither tempteth He any man with evil. Let me say that when you look at this seal and this pledge concerning this transaction, it ought to widen our discussion of and hopefully our appreciation of the Spirit's commitment to our redemption. He will never go back on that. Now, it ought to be said, this needs to be considered. If the mark of God's ownership is upon me, and that mark of ownership is the Holy Spirit who dwells within me, does anybody else see the mark of ownership? Does that raised area, so to speak, as would appear on any document, does that raised up area appear to anybody else? Now think about that. And look further into the scriptures. Go please to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And would I have you look with me please at number 1. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this dissolvable body we groan. The law of entropy is upon us. The law of decay is our portion. If for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, where the law of entropy, the decay and decline of the body will cease to be. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Groan. Oh, in our house it sounds like a chorus. You get up out of a chair and there's music. You get up out of bed in the morning and it sounds like a symphony. On the one side of the bed, my darling rolls out and there's a groan. Oh, Adam and I roll out of bed, there's a groan. Anybody not groan? Bless you. Well, probably Corey. Tyler groans. I know he does. He's old beyond his years. Now, verse 5, He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given us unto us the, what? The earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident. Why can we be confident? Because God hath given to us the down payment or the pledge of the Spirit. And how has He done that? That Holy Spirit has come to live within you. And I say it's virtually impossible for you to live from day to day without acknowledging Him and being aware of His presence within you. And if you are a Christian and sin doesn't bother you and sin never bothers you, and when you sin it doesn't grieve you and you do not groan, then I want to say to you that the Holy Spirit doesn't live within you. You don't belong to God. But you know and I know that as children of God, when you sin, and maybe nobody else in the world knows about it, but you know it, it grieves you. And the reason that it grieves you, the reason that warfare is going on inside, is because there is a holy resident living within, and there is a clash between the flesh and the spirit. Absent the clash, absent spirit. Can I say that again? Absent the clash, absent spirit. So we read there, being we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. But please just notice the fifth verse says, God hath given. Now remember, when we started way back with the Father's commitment and we locked on to John 3, verse 16, and when we came to the Son's commitment, we used, or we pulled out that word gave. You remember? Didomi. And it is the sense of commitment. And here in verse 5, God hath given what? He has committed to us the earnest of the Spirit. Now remember, the earnest, what it is. The earnest is the down payment, the pledge of God toward a future acquisition. Now that's nice to know when you come to the end, isn't it? Hey, pray for Uwe Fair and his family. The loss of their son, death is never a fun thing at any time, but it's all the more tragic when it's unexpected and when it's so sudden. But the truth of the matter is that each one of you are sitting here today, live in a dissolvable body. And soon you'll take your last breath. And isn't it great to know? Isn't it great to have the confidence to know that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But once we take that last breath, we will be present with the Lord. And the reason we can be so confident with that is because of what we see in God's word at the fifth verse, where it says, He hath given, He hath committed unto us the earnest of the Spirit. It's virtually impossible from a theological standpoint, from a practical standpoint, to perish from this earth or perish for all eternity if the Holy Spirit dwells within. When did the Holy Spirit come into being? No. The Holy Spirit always has been. He is God. And it's not possible for Him who is eternal, either on this side of it or on this side of it, to cease to exist. And if the Holy Spirit comes, oh, by the way, unless, of course, you're like some. Remember, I mentioned this to you a month ago. I don't expect you to remember, so let me remind you of it. Unless you're like those who believe that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, but then when you start stinking up the temple, He leaves. No, it's a permanent indwelling. Permanent. That's why we can be so confident. That's why the therefore in verse number 6 is there. Therefore, we are always confident. We are confident, and I say willing rather, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Confident due to His commitment. Now, go back to Ephesians, please, and look at the fourth chapter for a moment. The fourth chapter. We read in verse number 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So it's okay to be angry. I mean, the Spirit's present notwithstanding now. He dwells within us. He says, be angry sin not. So it's possible to be angry without sinning. But it is not possible to be angry and not sin if you hang on to that anger past sundown. Which means that God would have us quickly dispose of it. Neither give place to the devil. Now, I mean, keep in mind, who's dwelling within you? The Holy Spirit. Do this, according to Paul's epistle to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, is there any consensus ever between the Holy Spirit and the evil spirit? No. There is no concord, that Paul says. There is no agreement between the two. He says, neither give place to the devil. Now, I mentioned this morning again, and I say it again to you this morning, is that if the Spirit of God dwells within you, it's not possible for the devil to possess you. But it is possible for the devil to find a place near you and to influence you. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Then verse 30 says, grieve not whom? Now where is he at? Where is he at right now? He dwells within you. So, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Do you realize that when God saved you and put that seal upon you, stamped His mark of ownership upon you, that mark is going to stay there until the day of redemption? And what do I mean by the day of redemption? The day of redemption finds its end result in Romans chapter 8 in glorification. Glorification. When it is at last that I am in the presence of God and I have the resurrection body, I'm encased in that resurrection body, glorified and bearing the image of the Son of God as promised, then that mark will be just as evident then as it is or ought to be today. So let no corrupt communication proceed. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. How is it that you might grieve Him who dwells within you? The following verses use the word bitterness. Bitterness is like a cancer. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that bitterness, if and when it touches anybody around you, contaminates the person. And introduces the cell of bitterness into their life. And it spreads. It's metastatic. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, with all of that said, let me go back just a little bit to some things that the Apostle John has written before we leave here this morning. I want you to join me in 1 John chapter 3. The epistle, 1 John chapter 3. It seems to me, and probably to you, rather fantastical that a notion like the Holy Spirit of God lives within me. You say, Pastor, I know that that's theologically true. I know that the Bible says that, but come on. Maybe that's to be understood in a figurative way. Is there anything more conclusive in Scripture that actually teaches the reality of that? Okay? And I say, well, yeah, true, there it is. 1 John chapter 3. And if you would look with me, please, at verse number 24. You might want to mark this. Verse 24 says, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath did on me, committed us, given us. Now, I want to back up a little bit. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And what's the next one here? Here's where the raised surface on the document is most apparent. The stamp is on you. The mark of God is upon you. And we are to what love to one another? What? Love is, it is said to be unmerited, unconditional, unending. Certainly undeserved. It's a commitment that God has made to an imperfect person, to an unlovable person. And here it is said that we should believe on his name of the Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him. How about this love? What leads a child of God to break their commitment to another brother? What possible circumstance could there be for a child of God to break a covenant with or sever a commitment to a fellow brother? Verse 24 is a good piece of evidence. That word abide is the word meno, and it is a word that suggests permanence, continuum, unending, unbreakable continuum. He abideth in us by what? The Spirit, which he hath given us. Speaks to permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Then look in chapter 4 and verse number 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath what? Next word is? Same word, did on me. Committed. He hath given us of his Spirit. John's Gospel speaks about the Comforter. We sang in one of the hymns today, the Comforter hath come. That comes right out of John 14, verse 16. The Comforter is said there to abide in us forever. Forever committed. For the promise of God in him are yea and amen, who hath sealed us, twice used for emphasis there, and given to us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Paul to the Corinthians chapter 1. There's the transaction. The commitment of the Holy Spirit. My dear friends, what is the practical take-home message for today? Keep in mind the Father's commitment, the Son's commitment, the Spirit's commitment. The Father planned the scope of redemption. The Son provided the sacrifice for redemption. The Spirit is the pledge of salvation. A continuum. And in light of the commitment of God to redeem, what then of our commitment to him? What could possibly arise in your life and mine that would cause us to turn our back on God? What could possibly happen? Let me leave you with this verse to chew on. Take it home. Take it apart. Lay it to heart. in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, that we which live should not live unto ourselves, but unto Him which died for us. What is the degree of your commitment to your God today in light of His commitment to us? I think probably if I were to answer that question myself, honestly, I would have to say with some degree of embarrassment that oftentimes I am tempted to give less than my best. I am tempted to turn and walk away. But then I remember all that was accomplished at the cross, first of all, because of me, and second of all, most important, for me. And I resolve again, as the hymn writer says, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by this world's delight. I am resolved to serve Him until I see Him face to face, and I would encourage the same to you. Would you please bow with me for prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, would you please take us home safely? May the light of the Word of God be a joy to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to revel in your love displayed to us. And help us, dear Heavenly Father, to show that in kind to others for Jesus' sake. For we ask it in His name. Amen.